totally radical and for us hugely challenging. It's countercultural. And as James suggested, what does it mean for us to be followers of Jesus in today's world? We'll think a little bit more about the challenge of that. But before we do, what does it mean to be blessed? I don't know if you were in Sunday school and learnt that the Beatitudes were the happy attitudes. To be blessed is to be made happy by God. To be made happy because we fulfill what his original plans are for us. He created us to be in a place of dependence, of loving relationship with a Father who cares for us more than any human being possibly can for another. That's what God's intention is, but it's countercultural, and that's where the challenge lies. Our culture tells us, be self-fulfilled, be self-determined, have a good self-esteem. What does it mean to be made happy by God? I'd like to tell you about some people in North Korea. We've probably heard quite a lot about North Korea, even just in the last 24 hours, with that scare for the people in Hawaii, thinking there was going to be a missile attack. We hear about the apparent power of Kim Jong-un, I get muddled up as to which one we've got at the moment, and the terrifying conversation or brickbats that he and President Trump seem to be delivering to each other. And we can be quite fearful of what's going on there. The poverty of the normal people, the ordinary people in Korea, is horrific. I don't know whether you've heard that there are 300,000 Christians, believers, in North Korea. We don't hear about that on the news. How come? In that totalitarian regime. It happens because people who are hungry, desperate for food, escape across borders either to South Korea or to China. And looking for food, they meet Christians, some of them, and in meeting Christians, they meet Jesus. And when they hear the amazing good news of Jesus, they don't stay put, they go back. And they risk everything in order to tell others who they care about Jesus. The regime is brutal when they're found. Apparently 600,000 Christians are currently imprisoned and tortured in concentration camps. They know the risk, but they go back. Why? Because they've discovered what it is to be blessed, and they want to know they want others to know that blessing. It's quite a challenge for us, isn't it? So back to this first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. To be poor is to be materially dependent. To be spiritually poor is to be dependent on God. And that's how it all begins. That's how we become members of the kingdom of heaven. To recognize our spiritual bankruptcy. As I've said, the world tells us to be self-reliant and self-confident and self-determining, but the Bible tells us we can't achieve anything spiritually with that attitude. In fact, self is the problem, and the only way we can find salvation, the only way we can be in relationship with God, and the only way we can inherit the kingdom of heaven is when we recognize that spiritual bankruptcy and see what Jesus has done for us. However secure we may feel, however gifted we may feel, however many good works we may attempt, none of that can bring us to God because of the problem of self. The only remedy is Jesus' death on the cross for us. That extraordinary exchange. He takes my sin so I can be free. He dies so I can live. He opens the gate of glory so I can walk in and be related to my Father who loves me beyond anything else. What amazing grace. And when I recognize that, when I thank him, when I bow the knee, I'm blessed. I become a child of God. I enter the kingdom of heaven that begins now and lasts through to eternity. That's the beginning of the Christian life. I'm totally dependent on God's grace in Jesus, and I'm assured of his promise never to leave me, that he's the resurrection and the life, and I can know him for eternity. That's the beginning, and that's why it's the first beatitude. But to continue as a disciple, I need to stay in that place of dependence. Then I'm blessed. Then I'm fulfilled. Then I'm whom I'm meant to be. How do I do this? I look at Jesus. If you've got your Bibles, please could you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6. You'll find it on page 1069. Page 1069, John's Gospel, chapter 6. Actually, I beg your pardon, it's chapter 5 to begin with, but it's the right page. Verse 19, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Chapter 5, verse 19. We look at Jesus for the model of what it is to be dependent on God. He was in constant touch with his Father. He prayed, he listened, he watched, he observed what God was doing. Spending time with God for each of us is the most important, the most significant thing we will ever do. I say it again, spending time with God is the most important, the most significant thing we will ever do. And we need to do it like Jesus all the time. We need to take time out to be in God's presence, to hear him by reading the Bible, looking out for things like, is there an example here for me to follow? Is there a command for me to obey? Is there a promise that I could claim for today? What's God saying to me today? And in prayer, bringing the day before him. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I'm your disciple. I want to follow you in dependence today. You know what lies ahead. I don't. I think I do. I'd like to talk about the jobs I've got to do, the meetings I might have, the things that I'm planning to accomplish today. But only you know the day ahead. So here I am, Lord. Lead me. I think that's what Jesus did every day. And he continued to listen to God through the day and to watch what he's doing. So Jesus prayed. He contemplated the Father. He was spent time in his presence, and he referred to him through the day. Secondly, Jesus noticed what God was doing, and he joined in. There's nothing more exciting than seeing God at work and being part of it. Let me tell you about a friend of mine. Some years ago, she had sons who played sport, and she loyally went and stood on frozen touch lines, not enjoying it a bit, but being loyal and a good mother. And she said to God one day, I really don't enjoy this. How is this useful, apart from showing support for my son? And the day after, when she was on a touch line, she met another mother whom she really liked and got to know a bit. Over the next few weeks, their sons were in the same team. And then one day, this other woman said, what do you think about death? What an opportunity. So my friend said one or two things, and she said, would you like to borrow a book? And lent her a book. Cutting long story short, that woman became a Christian. Her husband became a Christian. Her four children became Christians. And they joined their parents in a business that actually makes ice cream, but puts on the little side of the ice cream tubs thoughts to prompt people to think about the eternal things. Never mentioning God, but prompting people. And it's doing really well. She saw what God was doing, and she joined in. And it's very, very exciting. Thirdly, Jesus submitted to God's will. If you just turn over the page in your Bibles to John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus submitted to and obeyed his Father. Ultimately, that led to God's purpose for sending Jesus in the first place, to die for you and me, so that we could be reconciled to the Father who loves us. That was horrific for Jesus, and we know in Gethsemane, he wrestled with that submission to the Father's will. But as we read, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And the writer to the Hebrews says, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross and the shame." The joy of you and me coming to know the Father, it was worth it. And there may be times where we find it difficult to go God's way. But God's will is perfect for each of us. And when we submit, when we obey, we will know the extraordinary joy, the blessing of doing what God has asked us to do. So, following the model of Jesus, how do we become like him? Spending time with God, seeing what God's doing, joining in, and obeying him. In your pews, I think there are very few who are sitting entirely alone, but join with somebody else. We thought we would look at the three questions the bishop has set us, thinking of this particular beatitude: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God," or the kingdom of heaven. Would you like to turn to your neighbours in twos and threes and just think how you might answer those questions in the light of what we've just been thinking about?